the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
Judges chapter 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the mountains poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travellers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates. But not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of hearts. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hoofs. Galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg. Her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man. Colourful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colourful garments, embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder. So, may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. See, companies today make millions, if not billions, predicting what you believe. Not by what you say, but by what you do. And they track your clicks. They monitor your movements. They analyse your actions. Because what you do reveals what you truly believe. See, words lie. Actions tell the truth. We say one thing and we do another. We claim we'll vote this way and then we vote that way. We say we never watch that show, but viewing figures don't lie. When your feet vote, your wallet speaks, your actions shout your true belief. I used to work in one of those companies, if you're not aware, and we thought that we had discovered something new. But it turns out, Judges chapter 5, God's been reading our actions for millennia. Do you remember last week? Last week we were in Judges 4. We saw victory. We saw God routing an ironclad oppressor. And this week, this evening, we're being asked to reflect on the result and decide what we're going to do about it. The situation was dire. The Israelites, do you remember, they'd been oppressed cruelly for 20 years by Jabin, the king of Canaan. In this chapter, we get more detail. In fact, we might find it's worse than we first thought. Have a look down at verse 6 of chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travellers took to winding paths. Just imagine you couldn't take the A414 to work tomorrow. And you had to sneak through the back roads of Boffingdon or Flaundon. I mean, that was Israel's reality here, wasn't it? And it may be also that the production of arms had been stopped too. Have a look at verse 8. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. No shield, no spear, no fighting back. Now, when the darkness seems endless, it is tempting to accept it as normal. To sigh, yes, but then to settle, to survive. I mean, our actions reveal what we truly believe, don't they? But seeming darkness is a regular occurrence in the Bible story. Just think Genesis chapter 3. Kicked out of the garden, hopeless, I might as well try and build my own Eden, said Cain. Abraham and Sarah. Oh, well, I'm too old for kids. I might as well try and do it my own way. Exodus. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. We might as well go back to Egypt. Pharaoh's chariots, they're racing in on us. There's no chance of escape. We're going to die. Judges chapter 4. 900 iron chariots and a cruelly oppressive king. But the thing is, in the Bible story, in God's story, dawn always breaks. Our God is the rescuing, the redeeming God. And how we act in the darkness shows what we really believe about the coming light. You see, that's the point of this chapter. Am I looking at the start and the end? Have a look down at verse 2. Who is it we're called to praise God for? Judges 5 verse 2. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And then at the end, have a look at verse 31. Judges 5:31. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. So this passage here wants us to be those who willingly offer themselves. It wants us to be those who love the Lord, who are like the sun when it rises in its strength. That is what we ought to do in light of this passage. Because victory leads to action. This account here should make us long, desire, want to be on the winning side. To join in with this song. And that's going to show itself in our actions. Because as we said, our actions show what we really think. If we live as if it was nighttime all the time, we would make certain decisions. But if we believe the sun is really going to rise, we're going to make different decisions, aren't we? So when God wins,
how should we respond?
Well, firstly, we respond in delighting in the Lord's victory. Now, hopefully this is an obvious point, but this passage is a song. And songs are sung with victory. You sing this song if you are on the winning side. See, this victory song is much like a song that Moses wrote, Exodus 15, the one that Moses sang after the first Exodus. It shows us how to respond when God fights for his people. See, we don't find footballers chanting the song of the opposing team, do you? You don't find people singing the national anthem of the enemy forces in the middle of a war zone. You sing a song of victory when you're part of the winning team. And just notice, Deborah is calling people to join in. She's encouraging them to join in with this praise. Have a look at verse 3. The kings, the rulers, are called to join in. And then down verse 11, the people at the water cooler are called to join in. Those who are travelling on those reopened roads, I don't have to go through Bovington anymore. Yes. See, this song is a song to be shared by God's people. God's people should delight in the Lord's victory. Just like at the Red Sea, God is marching again for his people's deliverance. Have a look at verse 4. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. And then the Lord raised up Deborah and Barak. And the army, they marched with God. The battle commenced. Verses 19 to 21. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. See, just as at the Red Sea, God makes water into his weapon. The swollen river Kishon, it traps Sisera's mighty chariots in mud. And once more, God's people sing of God's triumph. Barak, Mr. Lightning himself, assisted by a storm and a flash flood. Praise the Lord, says Deborah. And the main enemy himself, well, Sisera fled. Now, it might be that last week we were stunned at the gruesome demise of Sisera. Perhaps we have that question for all of these battles in Judges here. I mean, what happened last week? Well, if this was Cluedo, it would be Mrs. Heber in the tent with the mallets. But just notice how Deborah talks about it here, or sings about Jael's actions here, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. And that's high praise, isn't it? Praise of someone who sees those actions as victorious. And that's because this victory is far bigger than just an army skirmish. This is God keeping his promises, crushing the heads of the bad guy. Have a look down at verses 26 and 27. See, we get a contrast. We have Jael there with her tent peg, smashing the head of God's enemy, verse 26. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet, he sank. He fell. There he lay. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Jael on one side. On the other, the mother of Sisera with her wise ladies. They're pondering, why has this army not returned? See what she says, verse 30. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? A woman or two for each man. Colourful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colourful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this as plunder. What's she celebrating? Well, she's hoping for stealing, pillaging, abducting. A woman or two for each man. But as long as he brings me home something shiny, well, I'm all good. These two women, they're showing two different worlds. One is aligning with God's salvation and receives praise. And the other, well, she only seeks to take and she finds judgment. There are two pictures of being a mother going on in this passage. The great Mother's Day passage, wouldn't it? The mother of the living and the mother of the serpent. There is one crushing the head of the serpent and the other cheering that serpent on. So if we struggle with the picture here, perhaps we need to rethink. Our struggle is that we can be so used to the nighttime that we forget daytime's coming. We can start to believe that injustice in this world is just the way things are, and so just get used to it. We can forget that that serpent is still raising its head today, seeking someone to devour. We forget God's promise. Why don't we celebrate God's victory like this? Well, because we've lost sight of how great that victory is. See, when we minimise God's triumph, well, our actions show it. So this song here is calling all of us to delight in the Lord's victory, to get on board with this song. So will you? That's the song. Who gets to sing it? Well, verse 31 tells us explicitly, it is those who love the Lord. That's our second thing to see this evening. We are called to work out our love for God. And what does love look like? Well, love looks like action. Have a look down at verse 9 with me. My heart is with Israel's princes, but with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You see, there were some people there who walked the walk as well as talking the talk. They were the willing volunteers, the people chomping at the bit to be involved in God's plan. And the victory of God, the victory of the Lord, was shared with them. Just look at how that's mentioned in verse 11. It's talking about the people singing, the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. The victories of the Lord are the victories of those villagers there. The victories of the Lord are the victories of his people. I look down at the end of verse 11. The people of the Lord went down to the city gates. The ones who took part in this war are the ones who are called the people of the Lord. Now, just notice there were many people who could claim who appear to be God's people here in this chapter. I mean, we're talking about Israel after all. But the thing that really mattered is their action. Those who moved, who walked rather than simply talked. They, Judges 5 wants us to see, they are the people of the Lord. We get a list, don't we? Verse 12 onwards. The people who saw the coming daybreak, you have Deborah. Well, she listened, she obeyed. Barak, he listened to God's word and in the end went. They saw what was happening. The remnant of the nobles, just notice the remnant, that's not all of them. They went. Ephraim, Benjamin, those from Machir, Zebulun, Issachar, all of those who heard God's word and put their faith into action. They listened to God's word and they put it into action. But let's not pretend that was easy. Verse 18. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. You see, lives were on the line. But these people thought it was worth it. Their belief, their faith resulted in action. As many believers through history, those who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Judges 5, Hebrews 11 want us to work out our love for God, but that is not necessarily going to be a walk in the park. But again, that shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. You see, Judges chapter 5 tells us that those people should be celebrated. I mean, that is the right response, isn't it? So let me ask us now, as a church family, does Christchurch Hemel have a culture of celebrating those people? Do we celebrate people who put their faith into action? Do we celebrate that worker who brings their faith into the office? Do we celebrate the parent who prioritises church despite everything else going on at home? Do we celebrate the student who stands up for Christ in the classroom?
We really ought to, shouldn't we?
See, those who hear God's word should put it into action without delay. We respond to God's word by working out our love for God. And that's made all the more stark by the warning in this chapter. And this warning, it ties right into the heart of the book of Judges. You see, the warning here, if listened to, would stop the slinky effect from happening. Final point, don't act like God's enemies. Verses 15 to 17, the roll call of reluctance. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. I mean, last week we saw reluctant, we saw hesitant Barak. God spoke, he hesitated. But he did get on with it in the end. Perhaps you thought last week, well, what's wrong with a bit of hesitation? Perhaps it's wise to hesitate like Barak here. But the thing with Judges is that this book is showing us how Israel went from faithful to unfaithful. And the warning to us this evening is that that did not happen deliberately. That did not happen overnight. You could summarize Judges like this. They heard God's word. They hesitated. They ignored God's word. They forgot God's word. See, the issue with hesitancy is, left to itself, it leads to nothing. Just realise that these people are part of God's people. They might appear religious, they might appear to be wise, they may appear to be believers, but their hesitancy, well, it led to inaction. They lingered, they held on to the shadow. Reuben reflected, remained still. Gilead gazed from a safe distance. Dan delayed, distracted by daily duty. Asher abstained, absorbed in his own affairs. So they all had their reasons. They all seemed sensible excuses. But while they were waiting, God was working. While they were hesitating, history was happening. I don't know about us, but how many meetings at the Marlowe's do we need before we move? How many coffees do we need at Costa before we commit? How many times does God have to speak before we finally listen? And the shock, the worst of all, Meroz, verse 23. What was Meroz's great sin? Let me read it. What was Meroz's great sin? Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. What was Meroz's great crime? Was that they did nothing. See, Meroz is a town in Israel, and it appeared they were close enough to help when the fighting happened. God spoke, they did nothing. And that puts them on the wrong side. They receive, and it's harsh language, isn't it? They receive a curse from God. They, through their inaction, showed themselves to be God's enemy. So there's no sitting on the fence here, is there? Verse 31, there's only two options. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Love acts, faith moves, God's friends rise. So don't be like God's enemies. So let me ask you what might be a simple question this evening. Can you trust God's plan? Can you trust God's words? The answer isn't just to nod. The answer is to put that into practice, to play your part in God's plan. See, the sun will rise, the night will be over. Do you believe that? Well, if so, don't invest in stuff that belongs to the night. Don't find yourself acting like this is all there is and resign yourself to it. Don't hesitate. When God says something, do it. I mean, we can tell ourselves wise-sounding excuses, can't we? I'm not qualified enough. Someone else is going to do it. The timing is not right. I'm too tired. But the dawn isn't going to wait for our perfect conditions, is it? The sun always breaks through the darkness. So don't have analysis paralysis. God is marching on. That is the picture here, isn't it? God is marching on. The idea of God marching is in all of the passages about God's rescue. And that march is going to continue until the trumpet sounds. God is bringing about his new exodus. So just like Moses and Miriam at the very first, Deborah and Barak here, they sing of God's triumph. The exodus echo goes down the ages. And we're invited to join in. So are we going to join in? Are we going to be found doing nothing? Next time you read the New Testament, just look out for how much warfare language there is. So this is not just a then-them moment. This is part of God's great grand plan. So are we doing what we ought to be doing? Or are we leaving it to someone else? If you're wondering, what is it God's calling us to do? Well, here's a good place to go. One clear place. Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Are you involved in making disciples? See, the sun is rising. God's victory is certain. Are you going to rise with it? As we said, verse 31, there's only two answers to this song. So let's be those who are God's friends who get on board. Those who love God and join in with what he's doing.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.